As I reflected on this last message from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there is the reality in me that suspected that the Apostle Paul understood human nature, and he knew it too well. And he knew that the people to whom he was writing are no different from the people of our day, and they did not like to hear anything about money or giving of money. So he decided, I think, to leave this to the last chapter. Had he begun with it, they would have got turned off, as most people do, and some of you already got turned off. Please switch back. Somebody said that some men's religion runs up against a stone wall when it reaches the location of the pocketbook. I heard about a young man who's finished seminary, who's being ordained clergyman. Fresh out of seminary, he decided before he becomes a pastor that he would do a few years as a policeman. Now, I couldn't understand the relationship between training for being a policeman and being a pastor, how that could help. But nonetheless, he felt that that's important. Some of you might think of some correlation here. When he went through the police drill academy, he passed his physical examinations. He passed his mental alertness examination. He passed the test of acting quickly and wisely under pressure. And one of the questions that were asked of him was this, and said, how would you disperse a frenzied crowd? He thought for a minute, and then he said, I'll take up a collection. Well, I think the Apostle Paul did not want to disperse the crowd, so he waited till chapter 16 to talk about the collection. But there is a serious side to that. I have obviously no evidence of telling you this. I'm assuming this. But I have an evidence in what I'm going to tell you, that very serious side, as to why this collection has followed the resurrection. I don't want you to miss it. Do not miss it today. In chapter 15, the Apostle Paul has taken us into the height, into the summit of spiritual life. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the believers. And there we were pulled up all the way to heaven itself. And all of a sudden he comes in chapter 16 and he said, now concerning the collection. You'd have to ask, why? Why in the world, after reaching heaven itself, would the Apostle Paul would come down to the mundane thing, to the nitty-gritty thing of all that is money and the giving of money? And the answer is this. Listen carefully, please. That heaven and your going to heaven and what you do with your money in this life are interrelated. The answer is that heaven and what you do with your material possession in this life are intertwined. Heaven and how you live this life and the lifestyle you live in this life are interrelated. Money and how you use it is closely linked with the mansion in the sky. In fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:19. He said to him, that what you give here and now determines what kind of foundation you are laying up in heaven. Now, of course, the medieval church and the Catholic church have taken that out of context and made it salvation is worth a price. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking to believers, to born again, to saved people. He is saying what you do in your life in response to the grace of God and the salvation by faith is what's going to determine on the foundation of what you have in heaven. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6:19. He said, what you send onto heaven will not only be waiting for you, but it's going to be multiplied. For Jesus said, whatever you give to his kingdom, it will be saved in heaven, in a safe place. Whatever you give to this kingdom, it will be eroded, it will be corroded, it will be stolen. You received your reward, but what you give to his kingdom is what's going to be waiting for you on the other shore of heaven. So what is the Apostle Paul teaching us here in this chapter? He's telling us that giving ought not to be haphazard. He is telling us that our giving ought not to be in response to emotional appeals. That our giving ought not to be in response to who screams the loudest and who makes you guilty the most. Here the Word of God gives us a way to exercise our spiritual responsibility toward laying up treasures in heaven. And Paul gives them to us in three ways. He said that we must give with planned regularity. Secondly, We must give with personal responsibility. And thirdly, he said, we must give proportionately. Now, this is far from giving on the basis of impulse. Paul speaks of the collection in the context of the triumph of the resurrection. He speaks of the offering in the same breath as he speaks of the foundational doctrine of the Christian faith, namely the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave and the resurrection of the believers in the last day. Paul moves immediately from the triumph of the resurrection to the triumph of the collection. And the Corinthians obviously have written to him and asked, you know, what can we do? What should we do about the collection? Because here it looks like he's responding to their question. And he gives them an answer. And I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul is not appealing to their sentiments and to their emotions. I want you to notice that he's not asking them to give out of impulse or a sense of crisis. Now, Paul could have drawn to the Corinthians a vivid word picture of the desperate need and the crisis of the saints, but he didn't. You know what he could have done? He could have sent him an emaciated kind of a person from Jerusalem and sent him to Corinth so that they draw their tears and they feel emotionally moved and they dig into their pocketbook and give out of emotional response. But he didn't. Why? Because none of this is biblical asking. None of it is biblical giving. Instead, here's what the Apostle Paul wants us to teach us. He wants to teach us on the basis of principle rather than impulse. He wants us to develop a holy habit instead of a holy huddle mentality. And I pray that the Spirit of God will teach every one of us today, will liberate us today, everyone that will hear this message, to begin to give by principle rather than by impulse. So what are these three principles I already mentioned? Let's look at the first one. We must learn to give with a sense of planned regularity. Look at verse 2. In the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum. Now, the words here in the Greek language are in the emphatic mood. Why? Because Paul wants us to understand this principle and the principle of this. On the first day of the week. Every one of them in emphatic. The first day of the week. Why is the first day of the week? Because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. I told you the resurrection is tied to the collection. And that's what Paul is trying to teach us. The early Christians were all Jews. They all worshipped on Saturday. But when Jesus Christ rose on Sunday, and then he appeared to them on subsequent Sunday, they took that as the Lord's Day, the day in which they worship and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if you were with Jesus and you have seen his eyes been sealed in death. If you've seen his lips have been sealed in death. If you've seen his body has been placed in the grave of death. And on Sunday morning early, he walks up of the grave resurrected and alive with a new body. So they met every Sunday morning, first day of the week, to celebrate that glorious event. In the beginning of the early church, they all met in a corner of the temple because they had nowhere else to go. So they were huddled there in some corner in the temple in Jerusalem. And then they went and began to meet in the cemeteries where they have deposited their loved ones. Then they began to meet in catacombs. And finally, they began to meet in house churches. And they did this in celebration of the resurrection, which took place on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, he said, Paul is saying that the celebration of the resurrection and the bringing of the collection are going hand in hand. If we really understand, and as I grasped with this particular text, if we understand how they felt and how the Apostle Paul was telling them to celebrate the resurrection and give them in the context of the resurrection, we would stand up here on every Sunday and we sing, he arose from the grave, he arose, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today, and we deposit our tithes and offering at the altar. That's really what he's trying to tell us. Because giving is an integral part of our celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what the apostle means by planned regularity. I think most of us live an orderly life, and life that is well ordered. We pay our taxes on time. We regularly pay our mortgages. We dare not deprive the utility company of a monthly check. Otherwise, you'll be in the dark. We develop some good habits of personal hygiene, I hope. We go to work at a certain time. And we leave at a certain time. A friend of mine has a factory. He said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, come here at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Many of us do things with punctuality. In fact, I heard about a man who prided himself on being extremely punctual. He followed the very precise routine. Every morning at 6:30, the alarm goes off. He would rise briskly. He shaves, he showers, he eats breakfast, brushes teeth, picks up his briefcase, and go to the car, drive to the ferry landing, parks his car, then he rides the ferry to the business center of town. And then when he got off, he walked briskly to the building in which he worked, took the elevator to the 17th floor, took off his coat, hung his coat, opened his briefcase, put the papers on his desk, and then he sat down right on 8 o'clock. Never 7:59 or 8:01. Always 8 o'clock. And he prided himself on that, and he did this routine for about 8 years. But one morning, the alarm didn't go off, and he slept for 15 minutes later. So when he did wake up, he was panic-stricken. He rushed through the shower. He nicked himself shaving, and he gobbled his breakfast and then halfway brushed his teeth. He jumped in the car. He sped to the ferry landing. He jumped out of his car and frantically looked for the ferry. And there it was. There it was, just a few feet from the water. So he said to himself, I think I can make it. I think I can make it. I think I can make it. And he leaped over the water and miraculously landed on the deck. And the captain rushed down to make sure that he's all right. And he said to him, he said, man, that was an enormous leap. But if you just waited a few seconds, we would have docked and you would have walked in. Punctuality in giving makes both spiritual and logical sense. And that's what the first principle Paul is teaching us here. The second principle is this. That individual responsibility. Look again in verse 2 of chapter 16 with me. In the first day of each week, regularity. Each one of you should. Now in the Greek New Testament, that pronoun, each, is in the emphatic position. And it really towers over all the others. Each one of you without exception. That's exactly what he meant here. Now I want to tell you something. If I'm writing to the Corinthians, and I do confess, probably I would have made some exceptions. In fact, we've been through the part where Paul told the Corinthians that some of them were not wise, not many of them powerful. Obviously, there were people of very humble means. But Paul tells them that each of them, no exception, each of them, should set aside as personal responsibility. I want to make another confession. In 1972, when I was going through seminary, part of my responsibility was to serve as a catechist. The title of a catechist in the Anglican Church is a person who is a seminarian and working in a church. And I was to work on Sundays. And then this particular church was kind of a suburb that's in transient, had a lot of older people. And the rector asked me if I would work on visitation of the elderly one afternoon a week, which I loved doing. I really genuinely loved doing that. And on Wednesday afternoon, I'll go out for visitation of the elderly. And I want to confess to you that I was ordained to the ministry of the gospel before I understood biblical financial stewardship. You know, and I want any ministers who's listening to us by radio to listen to this, because ministers are great on rationalizing. We know how to rationalize better than any one of you. We understand theology. And we say, we gave ourselves to God, why should we give the money? Until I heard God one day, I said, Yusuf, you put the cash in there. Well, I was visiting these elderly people. They were pensioners. They were living on Social Security. They were not people of means at all. And just before I leave their house, they would come after me and I said, wait a minute, don't leave yet. And they'll bring the envelope that the Anglican Church would give annually, distribute to their members. And they would hand it to me. Take this to the church. And I would hold that in my hand, and I look at the surroundings, and I look at them, and what I want to do inside of me, I feel like I want to say, you need us to come here and help you. Not you. You can't afford this. You more desperately need it perhaps than the church. But my first impression was not the best impression. Had I done this, I would have deprived these dear, precious people of the blessings of God that He wants to give them. You see, my attitude was not that of the Lord Jesus. In His last act of public ministry, He stood over against the temple. And there He saw the treasury of the temple as the Pharisees were coming with pomp and ceremony and pride, and they were depositing their money in the temple. And then He saw this widow who came in very quietly and put in a mite. And the God who knows the very secrets of our hearts knew that this is her all. And instead of Jesus saying to her, stop. Don't do that. You can't afford it. You're too poor. The Lord commended her for all the ages. Had I been there, I would have probably kept her out of the New Testament. Probably would have said, you're more in need of this money than the temple. I would probably have said, lady, you ought not to give this money, but rather ask for some help. But the Lord Jesus Christ looked at her, and He saw what she had done. And then He went out. And He did what she did. He gave His all. The principle of personal responsibility and stewardship cannot be avoided. If you claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you cannot avoid that principle of personal responsibility in your stewardship of money. And if I would try to do this, if I tried to exempt anyone, according to the Word of God, I would stop the possibility of God's blessings upon your life. It's the only time that God ever said, test me in this matter of stewardship of money. Because He knew that we make an idol out of it. Jesus talked more about it. Why? Because He knew that's the one thing. We might not bow down and worship to Baal, but yes, we will bow down and worship to the dollar. God said, test me in the matter of money and see if I don't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it spiritually, materially. Test me, said God. Oh, how I thank God every day for those of you faithful ones who are regularly giver, bearing the responsibility of the work of God here and around the world. Pray for God's blessing upon you and your families. Then there's a third principle here. And I really think the third principle drives the other two. Look at it again, verse 2. And it is the principle of proportionate giving. For the apostle said, on the first day of the week, that's regularity, each of you should set aside, that's personal responsibility, a sum of money in keeping with his income. That's what the NIV said. I like the old-fashioned translation, the authorized version. As God has prospered you, it said. I like that. And that's really what Paul meant here. As God has prospered you. It means to return to God a percentage or a portion as God has prospered you. The marvelous wisdom of this, listen carefully please, the marvelous wisdom of this is that it places the burden where it belongs, on God. Not on me, but on God. It makes stewardship a matter of God's prospering activities in my life. And when the tide comes in and you have great material blessings, you return to Him the same percentage as when the tide goes out. And it goes out to all of us at some point. And when we do live in life's testing times, as some of you do, we return to Him the same proportion as when we prospered. The tithe of nothing is nothing. Amen? So no false guilt here. We cannot cheat God. As far as God is concerned, when you are faithful with a dollar, you'll be faithful with a million. That's not what I said. That's what the Word of God said. You can't say, well, when my boat comes and when I get blessed. When you're faithful with a dollar, you're going to be faithful with the big ones. That's what the Bible said. Somebody asked me, what is a proportionate giving? Why didn't Paul mention what that was? Why isn't there a figure here? Well, it goes almost without saying that everyone knew what that is. Dr. Lenzel's book, The Sacred Tenth, it's a massive study of the tithe in history. And you read how he demonstrated from ancient literature, from the earliest people, the cradle of paganism, the Arcadians, the Samaritans, and followed by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Greeks, and not to mention the Hebrew people, they all believed that the tenth is sacred. It's a minimum to their pagan deities, just as the Hebrews believed it belongs to Yahweh. That was considered the sacred tenth. Abraham brought 10% to the king of righteousness. That was before the law. I think Paul is doing the same thing here, saying heaven and giving are related. I wondered what would happen if God thundered from heaven one day and he said, I want every one of you who love my son, Jesus, would give $5,000. How would you react to that? That would not be fair, would it? First of all, to those who have large incomes, that would hardly touch the lifestyle. To those prosperous students, $5,000 is what they think they're going to earn in a lifetime. So God did not thunder down an amount. He said for us to give proportionately. I want you to hear me right. This is my personal opinion as I studied the Word of God. I believe that when the tide of life comes in, the tithe is a starting place. When the tide of life goes out, that is a minimum. Proportionate giving is not only fair, it is flexible. The other day I heard a pastor on the radio who said, he said, you know, when a pastor said to the congregation, reach for your hymn books, many people say, amen. When he says, reach for your Bibles, everybody says, glory. When he said, reach for your pocketbook, everybody says, oh me. Paul's final message to the Corinthians is that the life of the faithful steward is the one who gives on the basis of planned regularity, personal responsibility, and proportionate return. He teaches us not to give on the basis of impulse, or on the basis of emotions, or a basis of sentiment. But you know, a long time ago, I came to the conclusion and the realization that standing up here, expounding the scripture for you, will not necessarily move you, not one bit. I can tell you the truth, and you can hear the truth, but what's going to change your heart, and what's going to bend your will to the will of God and to understanding of that truth is God Himself. I understand that. And therefore, I'm going to leave you with a story. A story is told by the Archbishop of Paris, France. He was preaching in a Notre Dame cathedral. And he told this story of how, in the same church, in the same place where he was preaching, many years earlier, he said there were three young men who were standing out there in the back of the church. They were profane, they were godless, and they were worldly. Two of them wagered the third. They said, we bet you that you could not go into that confessional box and make a bogus confession. Well, he took them up on their offer. Meanwhile, the priest in the confessional was hearing what was going on. He knew what they were up to. So after the young man made his bogus confession of all the terrible things that he did or did not do, and the priest said, well, you must do penance. And the young man said, what is that? And the priest said, you must go into the aisle and kneel before the great cross. And you must say the following words three times. And here are the words. As you look at the cross, you must say, I know that you have done all of this for me, but I don't care a damn. The young man returned to his friends and he told them what happened. And he asked for his money, but they said, oh no. You want your wager, you have to go and do your penance. So he went And he knelt before that great crucifix in the Notre Dame Cathedral. And he looked at wounded love. And as he looked at bleeding mercy, he tried to form the words, "I know that you did all of this for me. But I..." And he couldn't finish. He tried again. "I know that you did all of this for me. But I..." And he couldn't finish. Then the Archbishop of Paris said, "I was that young man." I want you to take these three principles and look up to the Lord, who is the center of our faith. Think of wounded love. Think of bleeding mercy. Think of the God who emptied himself of his glory and came to Calvary, and say, "I know that I'm supposed to be a responsible steward, but I don't care." Could you do that? I don't believe many of you can do that. I believe most of us would say, "I want to give with planned regularity, with personal responsibility, and a proportionate return." But this lesson may be premature to some of you. Some of you may not have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ yet. Because I believe the Lord wants you before he wants what's yours. The Lord wants yourself before your substance. And that is where you should begin. "Lord Jesus, I commit my life to you. Come into my life today." Others of you who have known the Lord and sat back year after year holding back what is God's, I pray that you rededicate your checkbooks, your assets, and all that God has blessed you with, and return to the Lord the proportion that belongs to him. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, and you know deep down in your heart you're probably blocking the blessing of God because your unfaithfulness as a steward, I pray that you will release all of that to the Lord today so that he may return his blessing and begin to pour it beyond your expectations or imagination as you build up a foundation in heaven. Heavenly Father, we know that everything you've given us is yours. We pay lip service to that. But oh, Heavenly Father, teach us today to be good managers, to know what belongs to you and return it to you. And even of what is left, help us, Heavenly Father. Oh, we desperately need that help to be good and wise stewards. For I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.